Let's turn as we again pick up our study in the book of Deuteronomy to chapter 17, verse 12. Last week we saw how the law in Deuteronomy dealt with how to have judges and witnesses and how a trial is to be conducted, which helps us to understand the trial of Jesus and how Jesus was illegally tried. And it's again amazing when somebody wants to really crucify somebody, it's just like you go through the formalities that as necessary, but oftentimes in violation of the very law that you're supposedly trying to uphold. And today we have a teaching about the occult, avoiding the occult, which is very timely. Just recently down in the library, there was a Harry Potter Day. I found out about it too late because last year when it was in Gig Harbor, we went out and passed out tracts. And it's just an amazing thing that's happening in our culture, which will have its consequences according to the Bible, which we'll get into tonight. But before that, in chapter 17, verse 12, after somebody has been tried and convicted by the high priest, it says in verse 12, "Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister," and this would have applied to Jesus, because when the high priest said Jesus is condemned, then as soon as that happens, according to the law, Jesus had to be in complete submission to that, because otherwise he would have been a lawbreaker. So again, Jesus respected the authorities that were placed in this world according to the law. It's amazing because he knew better than anybody that authority was corrupt. You know, the high priest went into judgment, but the authority was there. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, he goes, listen to what the Pharisees say, because they sit on Moses' seat to say, but don't do what they do. So to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. If anybody goes against the ruling of the priest, then that man shall die. You shall put away the evil person from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. God requires law and order to allow his gospel to work. In fact, Franklin Graham and Tassir Abu Sada, who was here as the Palestinian that had become a Christian, Palestinian terrorist that became a Christian and was a guest speaker here, he's sending a team of people over there to go into Iraq to minister the gospel. And as a church, we're going to help him out. But you know what prevents them from actually being able to safely do that is the lawlessness that's there. See, without law and order, even if it's corrupt law and order, you can't, there's such chaos that you can't even function with the gospel. And that's why the Lord wants law and order. And so, going on to verse 14, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. In other words, when you say, I have to have a king, then you can set one over you, but it has to be a Jew. You know, you can't have any Gentile kings over you. And let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. It's been a while since we've done Samuel, and it might be good to review, especially for those that have never read it before, to look at what God thought about the fact that man would ask for a king. See, Moses is saying this on the east side of the Jordan. They haven't gone into the promised land yet. And Moses is under inspiration of the Spirit, realizing that he's laying down the requirements for a king that man is going to demand that God place over them. See, God wanted to be the king of the nation of Israel. He wanted to be the Lord. He wanted to be the king. He wanted the people to trust in him. But he knew that man wants to have a man as king, that they're always looking to have a man that would tell them what to do so they don't have to have faith in God. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. It says, Samuel has been a judge, you know, a judge, not a king. He's just there to provide the spiritual guidance and the prophecy to the nation of Israel. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, which is Ramallah today, which is Yasser Arafat's headquarters. This is where Samuel was born. It's right there in the town of Yasser Arafat's headquarters, and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Isn't that a tragic thing? You know, Samuel was the mightiest judge of Israel. Prophet loved God since he was a little kid, and his children, and I'm sure Samuel taught them the Word of God. I'm sure they got to watch him serve God all those years. But in their own lives, they decided to rebel against God. And the people saw that, hey, your sons can't be judges. Look, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like the pagans. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. He's saying, you think you feel bad. It's not you they're rejecting. They are rejecting me. I've been their king. You've been just the judge. And now they want some man to stick a crown on his head and say, let's go for it, because they don't want me from heaven giving him victory in battle. They want to have their knight on shining armor just running in and saying, charge, instead of God being there. And according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. This is their pattern, Samuel. I serve them, they reject me. I serve them again, they reject me. And now they're doing it to you, Samuel. This is man's pattern. Oh, that Lord Jesus would help all of the kids here and all of us to break out of that pattern. To always just serve the Lord who serves us, especially through his son Jesus. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will rule over them. Now, and then for the next 10 verses, God says this is what he's going to do. He's going to increase taxes. He's going to draft your kids. He's going to have them polishing your chariots. Send them into war and they're going to get killed. I mean, he goes on and on and on. This is what a man king will do to you. Right now you're not paying taxes because as soon as it's time for a battle because somebody's oppressing you, then you cry out to me and I wipe out the enemy. But now you're going to have to do it your way and with the king. And you're going to have drafting and money and everything else. And so it's going to go bad. He's going to steal your grain. He's going to do all this, take your crops and take your children. And then after hearing all this, skipping to verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And the Lord Jesus says, fine. You know, it is. It's just like what we were talking about during the break, you know, for those friends of ours that choose to go into divorce. God says, don't get a divorce. If you get a divorce, do you know what's going to happen? You're struggling financially with one income, with an income for one family. What do you think is going to happen when you have two families? What do you think is going to happen when your children are getting traded back and forth and they're going to hate they're going to hate you guys for what you did? They're going to be unstable because God created a family for a mother and a father to be there together, nurturing the children in love and admonition and seeing that authority structure within the family and seeing obedience to God within the family so that they can grow up and just learn that obedience to the Lord Jesus. And that's going to be gone too. And so I don't care. I'm throwing in the towel. you would think they would say, wow, if a king's going to do all that and take 10% of it, I mean, let's just keep God our king. But they don't do that. And, you know, praise God that, again, that God's merciful and there's 50% of all families end in divorce. Therefore, many Christians that, you know, people that become Christians or even those deceived into it afterwards, there can be such condemnation because the reality of what happens when you see it happen just brings just grief. As we'll see, when the people did get their kings and they were wicked kings, the people suffered horribly. And they were probably saying, oh, I wish we would have never gone to kings and just let God be king. But, you know, there's always the mercy of God that is there. So going back then to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15. So God knew they would, years and years later, many years later, he knew that they would be telling Samuel, nope, we want a king. So within the Mosaic law, he laid down the rules for a king. He must be one from among your brethren, verse 15. Not a foreigner, verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. He's saying, don't let any horses be in the kingdom of Israel. You know, the king will say, you know, the Hittite king, he has a nice horse stallion. It looks powerful, polished. You know, you, Israeli king, you go on a donkey, you know, into battle. Because I don't want any of you to have horses. Because if you have horses, horses can go long distances and you'll just decide, let's go back to Egypt. God was always concerned that given the chance, the nation of Israel would just go back full-fledged into slavery. And the typology is there for us too. I mean, God says, cut them all or hamstring the horses so that they can't go long distances. And what I've always likened this to in my life, and I encourage people to come out of the world, is to just burn all the bridges back to the world. Burn them all. Destroy them. All the ways that would get you back into drinking, back into drugs, back into, you know, immoral relationships. Burn all of those bridges. Burn all the letters that from somebody in the past that would be a way back to Egypt. Burn them, destroy them, get rid of them, because God knows how much, in a, you know, years later, all of a sudden, just a thought, you can go back to Egypt. He says, kill them all. Kill all those ways that go back to Egypt. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And as we know, Solomon violated all this. He heaped unto himself wives. They turned his heart away from the Lord. And I think that we're not going to see Solomon in heaven. That's what it looks like in Scripture. That he started the idolatry in the nation that didn't get turned away until Josiah in the very end of the reign of the kings. He was horribly leading the nation. See, God doesn't make us obey him. A guy that started out so good, Solomon started out so good, and God warns him, but don't play around with fire. You can't put coals in your lap and not get burned. And here's the word of God that tells you how to stay out of the fire. But we're the ones that have to decide whether we're going to obey or disobey God. And Solomon clearly disobeyed every requirement for the king, and it affected him. Also it shall be, verse 18, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. From the one before the priests, the Levites. The priests and Levites kept the main scroll that Moses wrote the law on. And the king was supposed to say, hey, priest, as soon as he became king, hey, priest, give me the scroll. He would go into his chambers. He would bring out the new parchment scroll. And he would write the entire law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Write them all. Right there. And then he would hand it back to the priests and Levites. He goes, okay, I got my own copy. What does he do with it? And it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life. All the days of his life. Not once a month of his life. Not once a year of his life. All the days of his life. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. So it's required that you read it every day, because the Word of God brings fear. You know, the Word of God brings an attitude into our heart of, as soon as we're thinking of sin, we're being tempted, the enemy might whisper in our ear, the Word of God comes and says, no, God says no. And he knows you'll be doing it. And just it just brings that fear and restrains us. That it prevents pride, because pride comes before a fall into sin. It prevents sin. It prolongs days. All good things by reading the Word. And I guarantee you, if you stop reading the Word of God, then the fear of God when your mind is going off into the things of the world will be gone. Those things of the world will start to captivate your brain. You'll stop even then, stop fellowshipping, because you'll be around people that haven't, you'll feel like, I feel out of place now. And then deeper and deeper into the world and all of its law. Just like Solomon, you'll be gone. And I've seen it so many times. And see, today, how does this apply? That was for a king, but for all the fathers that are here, all the men that aspire to be fathers someday, to just make sure that at least, I mean, I would say it's too bad I wouldn't require it, because I'd never be able to do a wedding. But a guy comes, I want to do marriage counseling. Okay, read Genesis to Revelation. When you get done, we'll have a wedding. Because, you know, without knowing the Word of God as a king of your house, you're in trouble. You're in trouble to not have the Word of God buried into your heart. because and back then it was easy for kings. They only had the law. We got quite a bit since then, but it would be so wise for us to be able to do that, and then have our heart prepared to teach it to our children, so that they too could learn to fear God. Chapter 18, verse 1, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. We've covered this many times, but it's again basically saying the Levites, the priests, are to be scattered in the midst of the people, not with their own crops. They are to be provided for by the people so that the Levites can give them the word of God. And that's basically what it says through verses 3 through 8 that we've covered in earlier sections of Scripture, the concept that they would be provided for by the sustenance of the people and their sacrifices. Verse 9, it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. And we're going to go through each one of these, but the first one, and I want to emphasize, this is, I mean, it is this section of Scripture that, one of the sections of Scripture that so convinces me that the handwriting is on the wall for this country. I mean, again, God's mercy's here, but everything that's happening, we're increasingly in this country, in the Western world actually, is so filling up its people with the occultism that is absolutely forbidden. And it's like, and this is, when God says abomination, that's like the strongest way he can say, don't do this. Stealing and all those things, yeah, that's a sin. It's against the Ten Commandments. But God has certain things that he calls an abomination, and this is one of them. And the very first one, and it's repeated in all the prophets when judgment was coming down on the nations, is that do not allow your children to pass through the fire. And what this had to do with is parents, people, killing their children. And it's in our culture today. We call it abortion. Back then, it was not as high tech. They had to wait until the children were born that were unwanted. And then they would dedicate them, the idols that they served, in their immorality. They would be worshiping idols. Then if there was a child that would come through the immorality, they would dedicate it back to the God, feeling like it was a gift from them, in a lot of the Canaanite cultures that came. Today, Jerry Murray called to tell me that he's taking a course. He's having to take some different courses at OC for his job situation, and one of them is child abuse. He's taking an OC course of child abuse. And so he's using it as an opportunity to witness the gospel of Jesus to his classmates and to his professor, because he has to write some paper on child abuse, and he's saying the ultimate child abuse is abortion. And so he's taking that stand within the class that the very ultimate, I mean, the very foundation of child abuse is abortion. And he and his family had heard me mention a couple, three, whatever Sundays ago that in China, that abortion has actually given way to a further decadence of cannibalism associated with the abortion. I don't know if you heard that. Some people were shocked to think, did it really, Kevin, really? And I said, yeah, I read it in an article about SARS, the source of SARS, and that same article about SARS and the stuff with pigs, dung being fed to chickens and chicken dung being fed to birds, and they're thinking that that's what's causing SARS, which, by the way, an update for this is that they are thinking that they might be able to eradicate SARS in the countries, but they don't think they can eradicate it from China because that's where it was birthed through these practices. See what I mean? In other words, until you get the real source of what brought it in to the world, you're not going to ever get rid of it. And they think that it's, and this was the World Health Organization actually made a statement that validates that article that we passed out on the back table, that it's likely it's coming from the animal practices of feeding dung to, dung from one species to another species and just messing with that. But anyway, that same article talked about how there was cannibalism of abortions. sold as a delicacy, and I know this. And you know what? You say, Kevin, I don't even want to hear it. But you know what? The Bible even tells us about women cannibalizing themselves inside of the their children inside of the city during famines. To show the debaseness of when a people get fully into sin. Now, and so then he heard me say that, and I didn't even say it off of the article because I wasn't totally sure. And then Devona, who lives in China, I was talking to her from China, and I asked her about it, and she says, Kevin, I've heard of that here. So he went researching it on the net, and it's actually very true. And in Taiwan, and you know, Taiwan's having the hardest problems with SARS too. And there was actually a Christian in Taiwan who went to one of the stores that had things for sale to take home, and he took a picture, and he says, the world must know. So he, you know, as best he could, he wrote it up and submitted it, and his professor was just, as you can imagine, distraught. And he told her, he goes, you know, I'm distraught over the whole thing. I mean, I'm distraught that it even happens. And you know, we want to sweep it under a rug, but this is what's happening in this crazy world. God said, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Well, we do that by the tens of millions in the world. Tens, that's just America. Tens of millions. And God sees it all and sees Satan. He's not satisfied there. He's going to take this world down to a place where Jesus said it's going to be, in the prophets of the Old Testament, it's going to be like the world has never experienced before. And we can see why. We can see why, as the world is given over to these things. The next one who practices witchcraft. And it's kind of difficult with the English. Today I spent a lot of time going to a book that really digs into the Hebrew meaning of these words, and it means an observer of various omens and signs. In fact, let's turn to Numbers chapter 22, verse 5. We'll try and I'd encourage you to maybe write some of these verses. Some of these we'll be able to have verses for to see the Hebrew word used someplace else. But in Numbers, we see a man named Balaam being hired by the Midianites to try and curse Israel. Israel's moving into the neighborhood, and the Midianites hire this occultist, this diviner, this man who was under the powers of Satan, that he could bless a people and they'd be blessed. Even it's the power of Satan working through him, and he could curse people and they could be cursed. And so in Numbers chapter 22, verse 5, it says, then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. You know, they're leaving Egypt. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. Same Hebrew word as going back to Deuteronomy. One who practices witchcraft is actually, the word there is the same as diviner. And there is an aspect of witchcraft and divining where you are trying to curse a people, using occultic practices to curse people, to curse a nation. It happened, like I said on Sunday, on our property at the church. When somebody planted, you know, took some branches from trees, made a cross, had some hay around, and you could tell they had been marching around it and burned it, and some ritual had happened. They were wanting to curse that property, and occultically, and God forbids this. It is conjuring up the powers of Satan. Soothsayer, the next word, is one who causes to appear, somebody who wants an apparition to appear. There are people who will sit in their rooms and they will try and get a familiar spirit to appear in rooms. I have I know this might sound absurd to some, but there are people who truly, kids and others, and heavily involved in occultic practices, that they have told me, I believe them, they see spirits in the room. And they've actually been terrorized. I mean, the stories that are very believable in listening to these kids and seeing the real terror that was in their eyes in describing what had happened. And those that really want to play around with those spirits will actually try and conjure them back into their presence. There are real spirits that can appear. See, this word is talking about one who causes to appear, a soothsayer, trying to get those apparitions to come. People that go after trying to have Mary appear to them are soothsayers. God forbids it. Those who want to see spirits are forbidden from Scripture. They were to be banished from the land. One who interprets omens. This is a tea leaf reading. When I was growing up as a kid, I got my dad into the occult. My dad found a psychic in Denver who he befriended and tried to do a scientific analysis of her accuracy. As part of that, she had her come to our house, and he would tape record sessions with us as kids, and she would tea leaf read. She would be one who interpreted omens, a diviner's cup. She would take a piece of paper with my birthday on it and rip it all up while she had some tea leaves, and then she would take the cup and she would look and she would see in there and start talking to us about what was going to happen and about this and about that. And, I have to tell you, there were some things that she said about things that had happened that there was no way she could have known. But Satan knew. And she would talk about things that were in the future that didn't happen because Satan doesn't know the future. Sometimes he's a good guesser. But there would be things. See, what he does with some of this occultic activity is he will let people realize, wow, how did they know that? So they must know the future, and they'll point them to going after other gods. And so that's it, because I know the past, and there's a power here, and so if it's power, it must be God, and they just go on with that message. And it's forbidden by God, not because it's some hoax, because it's some stupid thing to have tea leaves in a jar and trying to divine, because something's really happening, and it's demonic. A sorcerer. A casting of spells in order to manipulate the gods or the powers of nature, often involving drugs. It would be the Indian rain dances. It would be the people dedicating and doing special sorceries to appease the volcano gods and whatever else. Everything having to do with sorcery, often involving drugs. Verse 11. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. One who conjures a spell is immobilizing someone or something by the use of magical words. Now, you go and you grab any kid's Pokemon card deck, and you will find that those cards have powers that if you invoke them will make the kid, get a headache and stuff like that. It's Pokemon is a conjurer of spells. And we're allowing it in our school systems. And we're allowing our church kids playing with it. And many, many churches where kids are allowed to play with Pokemon. It is an abomination to God. Because there are occultic powers that are there. It is a doorway for children to get into demonic forces by conjuring, taking a card and turning it into an idol because I'm talking to this card to give me power over somebody I don't like. It is an abomination to God, as well as Harry Potter books, which do the same thing. A medium. Asking, being asked of dead spirits. It would be, Ouija boarding and have a spirit move my Ouija board to answer my question. To have a seance, which is to try and communicate with the dead. A spiritist, one who deals with knowing or having to do with familiar spirits. Today it would be somebody that we call a channeler. Somebody who wants to have a relationship with a familiar spirit. Mafu and Ramtha and dealing with trying to get into a state where you then channel a spirit through you and some ancient warrior of the past is speaking spiritual wisdom through us as a channeler. is one who is a spiritist. It is an abomination to God. And I have seen spiritists actually channel demon spirits on TV. Many years ago, they had Jay-Z Knight. She was on the Ken Schramm show. And I was just astounded. I wished I would have taped it. I think I've mentioned this before. I mean, he basically says, okay, you know, after explaining everything, okay, do your stuff. And she sits in a chair like a normal woman, a woman that you would work with at the office and think nothing's wrong. And she starts just breathing and she's saying, okay, she's becoming a spiritist. She is calling the spirit to come and take over her body to communicate with the audience. And her eyes go open. She's a different woman. She talks different. And she was not acting. And when Christians were in the audience and started asking, you could see all the controlled rage inside of that demon spirit, you know, possessed body, not wanting to completely blow the cover of what was happening. It was just that I was sitting there astounded that I'm watching somebody demon possessed on my TV, that people are paying tens of thousands of dollars and don't have a clue what's going on over there in Yale. And one who calls up the dead, again, the same as a medium. Verse 12, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. The nation who practices these things will be destroyed. They will be driven from the land. There will be no security in the land. And you shall be blameless, verse 13, before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. And so therefore, it really does astound me that Christians, and again, it's an ignorance thing. I mean, it's not a condemnation thing. I mean, but some people just don't read their Bibles. It's kind of like what we're saying about marriage. They don't know how to have a marriage because they haven't seen what God says about marriage. And they don't know what to think about Pokemon and Harry Potter and all this stuff because they've never read Deuteronomy chapter 18 and studied what it means. And they don't understand what the word abomination means. They don't understand what it says you shall be blameless, that you shall not have any of this because it will destroy you. And seriously, I mean, I just read last week that the author of Harry Potter, she's richer than the Queen of England now, than the royal family. Billions of dollars, billions of dollars have been soaked into the world saying, we don't want God, we want Satan. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God listening in heaven? Billions of dollars of human energy that has gone into saying, we want Satan. You know, he listened to them say, we want Barabbas, we want Barabbas, kill Jesus. We get out of here, God, we want Satan. And we wonder why SARS, why we're at orange again on the terrorist alert, planes are going to be shot down, or buildings is the best guess. Why the economies are collapsing. Greenspan is again saying today he's going to have to lower interest rates to keep us from going into depression. Workers are being laid off. Diseases are increasing. Healthcare is collapsing. I mean, we want Satan, but why is our world falling apart? Because Satan is death, he's destruction, he's misery, he's collapsed finances, he's loss of health, he's everything, and the world is just asking for Satan. This was a very important part of the scripture for me because I came out of the cult. I got my dad into it. In fact, it was kind of funny. I'll tell you the story because we're not going to have time to get into the rest, which we need to finish the rest of this chapter. But this is just to show you the power of just a little thing. I don't know if I've shared this ever before on a service, but I was in ninth grade, the last day of ninth grade. And the teacher decided, instead of teaching us, to let somebody bring a record into the class, a phonograph record. You guys, do you know what that is? it was a record of Bridey Murphy. How many people have heard of Bridey Murphy before? Okay, Bridey Murphy back in the 50s, was hitting the headlines of the papers across America, proof of reincarnation. This hypnotism was becoming popular, and there was this lady who was being regressively taken back in her time through hypnotism. You know, she was like, I can't remember how old she was when she was being hypnotized, 30, whatever. And so now you're 20, now you're 10, now you're 5. And then all of a sudden, she's starting to talk in this Scottish accent, talking about Scotland. And it was like the psychiatrist that was doing the hypnotism said, I've gone into the past lifetime. You know, regressed into the last lifetime. And it was being advertised as such. And it was like a quantum leap for reincarnation belief in America. This is our public school education in Littleton, Colorado. We're being introduced to the occult, to reincarnation in my class. Now, the reason why we were allowed to listen to it is because it was the record was brought by the cousin of Terry Tai, one of the other girls I went to school with but wasn't in my class, whose mother was Mrs. Tai, was actually Bridey Murphy. So I went to school with this lady, Bridey Murphy's daughter. And which, by the way, a few years ago I went research, and she wishes that would have never done what it did. She regretted that got recorded and got turned into what it did from a spiritual standpoint. She's now deceased. But so anyway, I go, wow, you know, this is reincarnation, this is it, proof. And I went home and told my dad. And my dad just, boom, that night, we're going to go to talk to Mrs. Tai. I went, and then, boom, into the occultic world, into reincarnation. And unfortunately, he's still kind of wrapped up in that, but I mean, the Lord Jesus delivered me from it. And so I had a great burden to get this message out. I had a great burden to realize I have contributed to people getting into this message. And so when I was in New York as a sailor, I was a New York sailor, and there was the mall that was going to have a psychic fair. And this is kind of just a neat testimony story, but I decided I'm going to type up Deuteronomy 18, explain what these things are, and pass out a tract to the people that are coming to the mall. And so this is back before computers, back before copy machines. You had to find somebody that could type this out, and because I didn't have a typewriter. And I had a Christian friend of mine in Saratoga Springs, New York, who had an employee who was typing up all of his clients at an art gallery. And so I said, could you please have her type this up? I had it handwritten out, and I had her. I said, could you have her type out this track? And he goes, oh, this is going to be interesting, because she's an astrologer. And so she's just like, and so I wait outside for her to get done, and he goes, Kevin, let's pray about this. And so type, 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 what? And she would come out and say, now, really, is that what, you know, type, 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 type. And by the end of it, she was very curious, and long story short, she ended up marrying a pastor. And then when I went to the mall, the mall manager, I decided to ask for permission, which I've learned since then it's always better to ask for forgiveness. But I went to the mall manager, and I asked him if I could pass them out. And he goes, these people paid money to be here? No. Well, can I give it to them? Can I give it to the psychics? Well, yeah, you can give it to them. And so I was really kind of discouraged because I had this pile to give to him. But And then I'm walking up to the psychic tables, and this guy, he's staring at me the whole time in a glare. And he goes, that's about Jesus, isn't it? And I said, yes, it is. And he goes, I knew. And I said, yep. And the demons saw Jesus coming. And this is about Jesus. And so I got a chance to share with him, to no avail, obviously. But you know, the thing is, it is real. There is a real power that's there. And that's why, I mean, when I look at some kid with a Harry Potter book, my skin crawls. I feel like I should go there and I should take it out of his hand, and I say, this thing will kill you. It's worse than a suicide bomb belt in your hand. This will destroy you. Or go to the parents. Do you understand? And yet I realized that most of them would, what? And they would look at us in some kind of crazy, crazy way. I have seen what this does to people. I have watched it, and I am, and the forces of evil are being unleashed upon this world. And so we must, as the scriptures say, be blameless before the Lord our God. For the nations that are around us, they're all going to be judged for asking for Satan instead of Jesus. See, the rest of this chapter is, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear. Don't listen to the psychics. You have Jesus. Don't listen to the astrology page. You got Jesus. Don't listen to this stuff, because we have the prophet that God sent into the world to deliver us from our sins. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word that warns us of these things that, that God are destroying so many people in a spiritual way. And it is amazing to see the world plunging on to the very, very destiny that your scriptures said would be typified by the last days. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be unstained from this world so that we can truly be a light while it's getting darker and darker and darker. God, we love you. We love your word. We love your son, Jesus, who is our prophet, priest, and king, and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.